You are listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Pompeii, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 are among the verses that seem to have taken on a life of their own in Christian circles. Quote, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." Well, Christians often cite these verses as meaning that God's thoughts and God's ways are so transcendent, so inscrutable, we cannot know them. Some would even use these verses to defend a kind of Christian anti-intellectualism. After all, if God's unknowable, we should just have faith. We don't need to study theology. But when having a childlike faith is confused with having a purely emotive faith like this, there's no sense in stewarding our minds to the knowledge and worship of God. Well, of course, it's true that God is omniscient. We are not. He not only knows vastly more than we can imagine or comprehend, he's the very source of all knowledge. Because there's so much he has not revealed, there is no sense in which humans will ever know God exhaustively. See, in the context of the verses before and after, Isaiah 55, 8, 9 does not suggest that we cannot know God's thoughts and his ways. In fact, Isaiah is saying the exact opposite. Just two verses earlier, Isaiah says this, quote, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now, did you catch that? The wicked man should forsake his way. The unrighteous man should forsake his thoughts. Why? So that they can think the higher thoughts and adopt the higher ways of God. And if we fail to have his thoughts and his ways, Isaiah clearly states, he invites us to repent so that we can have them. What God has chosen to not reveal is much, but the entire narrative of Scripture reveals a God committed to making himself known. Just because we can't know him exhaustively does not mean we cannot know him truthfully. By seeking and studying what God has revealed, we can make God's thoughts our thoughts. He wants us to. We have, Paul wrote, the mind of Christ. We can know his design for human beings, for marriage and family, for the purpose of government, the rightful end and object of worship, the significance of art, music, the place of science, and especially what's gone wrong with the world and what he's doing to make it right. The ultimate goal is not to know things about God or even about his mighty acts in history. Ultimately, it's to know God, as Jesus put it, to love him with our heart, soul, and mind. Well, Dr. David Dockery opens his new book, What Does It Mean to Be a Thoughtful Christian, warning that if we're counting on the shielding cocoon of church and family to keep our children from asking hard questions or hearing other worldviews, we're in for a big shock. They will hear these things. They will face questions to which they do not know the answers. We have to prepare them to find the answers by being thoughtful Christians. Well, thankfully, Dockery offers a powerful and concise strategy for cultivating the Christian mind, as God commands us to do, both in our children and in ourselves. And for a gift of any amount to the Colson Center this month, we'll send you a copy of Dr. Dockery's What Does It Mean to Be a Thoughtful Christian? We'll also grant you access to an exclusive collection of videos that feature interviews with excellent teachers like Elisa Childers and Dr. Kevin Van Hooser dealing with aspects about cultivating the Christian mind. To learn more, go to ColsonCenter.org/January. Why not, at the beginning of the year, not only commit to cultivating the Christian mind, but taking steps to do so? Again, go to ColsonCenter.org/January. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. This Breakpoint was co-authored by Shane Morris. For more resources to live like a Christian in this cultural moment, go to ColsonCenter.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
We don't say, God, look what I did, look what I said, look at my life, look what I gave. That doesn't mean a thing to God. We go to him like that hymn. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It's by grace. It is a poverty that says, Lord, I don't have anything I can recommend myself to you. And it says, God approves those who approach him with that kind of beggary, that kind of poverty. That's your ticket to heaven.
The truth is, the Beatitudes are impossible to live without Christ. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young concludes his message, Mountain of Beatitudes, by encouraging you that kingdom living is possible, but only when you start with a personal relationship with the King. So stay where you are. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in a moment. Before we get to today's message, we want to put a special resource in your hands to help you make God's Word part of your daily routine this year. The one-year chronological Bible is designed to help you read through the entire Bible in less than 15 minutes a day. We'll send you the one-year chronological Bible as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for your help reaching more people in 2023 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. Now you can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is winningwalk. That's winningwalk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Mountain of Beatitudes, Part 2.
When somebody would lie about me, offend me, break a confidence, and attack me in such a way that I really couldn't defend myself, and usually I don't even try, you know what I would do? I would play like they had died. I really did. I'd shake hands, I'd smile, I'd play the game. But far as I'm concerned, this person has died. And I said, I'm not going to let that person destroy my life by their attitude and what they've done. And I felt they have harmed me, so they just died. And that sort of freed me up. You know, didn't worry about them anymore. If somebody's dead, you don't have to worry about them, so I just killed them. Though they lived, you know, a long time, some of them afterwards. I'm guilty of murder. That's what we do. By the way, don't be so pious. You've done something like that, haven't you? Jesus says, we can't conduct ourselves like that. We can't conduct ourselves like that. That's not the way you operate when you're a kingdom man or a kingdom woman. If you're in God's kingdom, that's not how you deal with things. And then he takes it up even to a higher level when he talks about adultery. Look at this. Chapter 5, 27. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. It's certainly one of the commandments. But I say unto you, there's that phrase. He said, this is what the law said. But he said, but I say unto you that everyone who looks on a woman or a man with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he says, what you do about this, this is something, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to lose one of your parts than your body, than your whole body, and be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off, throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of your parts of your body than your whole body go to hell. Now, folks, this is Jesus. By the way, Jesus talked about hell more than any other person in the Bible. Did you know that? Oh, didn't know that. I thought it was just sort of grace and sweetness and life and love, didn't you? No, 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 no. So what's he saying here? He's saying not whether you commit adultery or not, or fornication or not. It says if you have in your mind, in your heart, in any way played the game with your eye, and with all these games, he said, in God's sight, you have committed adultery. Anybody want to stand up and say, well, I'm pure. I'm telling you, I have never gone down that road. He said, what do you do about it? Do you punch out your eye? You cut off your arm? No, what's he saying by that wild preventive method? He's saying, do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to keep your mind and your heart and your life pure. Whatever that takes, whatever you have to avoid, that's what you work at. That's what you avoid in order to be pure. And we live in a world that's so full with sensuality and materialism. It's a challenge for all of us. Make no mistake about it. We can be caught up in sensuality and materialism. We give a zillion illustrations of lives that have been destroyed, i.e. Elvis Presley, whose music most of us really love. But man, what a life, what a waste. And stuff and sensuality. What a horrific way to leave this earth. You see what I'm saying? Whatever it takes. That's the reason he uses this radical example of putting out your eye, cutting off your hand. That is not to be interpreted literally, but it's to say we do whatever it takes to avoid, to run, to get away from. We talked about it a little bit last time. So we see all of a sudden we're not only a murderers, but we're adulterers, because this is ethics way up. That's where it begins. The highest ethics anyone had ever talked about before or since. You can get no higher than this. There's no up beyond this. This is the highest point of the mountain, is it not? And then he moves on. He says, by the way, again, you've heard that ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, or by the city of the great king. You shall not make an oath by your head. You shall not make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, no, no. Anything beyond that is evil. What is he saying? You have to say, oh, I tell you by my mother's grave, I'm telling you the truth. I swear to you. If somebody comes to me and says, I want you to know this is truthful, I immediately step back and said, they're probably lying. Jesus said, just say yes and no. Yes and no. If you've watched television this week, you've seen that horrendous, unbelievable hearing that we have had in our Senate dealing with the confirmation of a federal judge. Let me say what that's all about and cut to the chase. It's about one thing primarily. Primarily. It's about one thing primarily, Roe v. Wade. It's about life and it's about death. If a judge had gone before that committee and been nominated by the president, and he had been an axe murderer, it was discovered, he would have been confirmed if they thought he would stay with the Roe v. Wade, which is simply the murder of babies in their mother's womb. If he would be across that lines, he would have been confirmed. Make no mistake about it. I'm not dealing with the issues. I know that many have had abortions. God's forgiven that and forgotten that, and it's under his blood. We move on from there. But now, if we're going to save the lives of thousands of unborn children, and if we're going to keep from, by the way, did you see where syphilis, children born with syphilis, has doubled in our area in just a handful of years? If we're going to have any sense of morality, it is that issue that is the issue. All extremes. Don't put a judge on the courts that's going to look at the Constitution strictly and conservatively and interpret it as it was originally written. They want no one who would do that. They'd rather have someone who would go through all the legal gymnastics that took place to have the idea in our founding documents. There is a provision for death, for the murder of children, of babies. Who would have even dreamed that's in our Constitution? The reason they don't dream of it is because it's not there. So don't be misled. And by the way, people ask, well, you know, I don't know who to vote for. I'm going to tell you a basic principle. You vote on this basis. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm going to tell you this. If they are for the sacredness of human life, vote for them. Anybody that's not for that, they're of the devil, and I can tell you it is godless. Very simple. Not tough. Well, Pastor, I don't know who to vote for. It's very, very easy. It is the, listen, moral issue of our lifetime. The moral issue. Jesus said, just tell the truth. And it's in the sacredness of life. Now, look at the last thing he talked about. He says in verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. I'm not doing too good at loving my enemies, are you? You know, I like the old law, hate your enemies. That makes sense. But everybody does that. As Christians, if we're in the kingdom, we got to operate on a different basis, don't we? And so we have to pray for our enemies. Somebody said, I'm going to pray God will deal with. No. We pray that God will bless them. God will work in their life. God will equip them. God will give them joy. We pray God's prayers upon them for leadership in their lives. See, that's how we learn to love our enemies. And I'm in the first grade of that. I assure you of that. But you see how the kingdom standards are way, way high up for us. You see how high they are? And then we go back and we see the very beginning of the sermon. In Matthew chapter number 5, we see all the blesseds. Look at it. The first one, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What do you think the word blessed means? So, well, it means happy. We've seen that interpretation. It means to be congratulated. You know what the word blessed really means? You're blessed if you have the approval of God. You need to write that in your Bible. The word blessed means to have the approval of God. You see, if we're citizens of his kingdom, we want to have the approval of God. And if we're citizens in his kingdom, we have the approval of God. All of us here are living for the approval of somebody or something or someone, and we didn't approve of our life with someone who's already graduated and gone to be with heaven. We still have that audience that is there. I know my dad didn't approve of my call in the ministry, and I will never get his approval of that. He's long since graduated to be with the Lord. But the bottom line, we're all seeking for approval, for approval, for approval. And this says, blessed, you are approved by God if you are what? Poor in spirit. Now, there's two words in the Bible for being poor. One word for being poor means that you work and you work and you work, and you can barely keep a roof over your head and food on the table. I've known that. First couple of years I was married, we borrowed money every year to try to even stay alive, my wife and I. And so I know something about just barely making it. A long time, a lot of us are there. There's that kind of poverty, but there's hope to come out of that. But the word for poor in spirit here, you know what the word is for poverty there? It means I'm poor forever. It means poor in spirit. We go before God. We don't say, God, look what I did. Look what I said. Look at my life. Look what I gave. That doesn't mean a thing to God. We go to him like that hymn. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It is by grace. It is a poverty that says, Lord, I don't have anything I can recommend myself to you. I'm corrupt, I'm evil, I'm hypocritical. And we come and it says God approves those who approach him with that kind of beggary, that kind of poverty. He said, what happens when we go with that kind of poverty? He says, that's your ticket to heaven. That's how the heaven's gates opened, right up front, right there. we go poverty of spirit. That has God's approval. Then he talks about God's approval in the second beatitude that is here. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does it mean to mourn? It means that we are broken and we cry and we weep over sins of the world. Do you look at our world and you say, what in the world is going on? You look at our America. We are so divided. I mean, the divisions are getting deeper and deeper. And let me remind you something in the history of revolutions. Revolutions never start with knives and guns. They end up with knives and guns. They start with words. Every revolution starts with words. And we're in the incubator of some kind of revolution in the United States of America. Make no mistake about it. And there is a brokenness. We should be broken and praying and seeking God and falling on our face. That is the mourning he's talking about. We mourn for our world and we mourn for our own sin. Why did I say that? Oh, I know better. We mourn. We're broken. And he says, what happens when we mourn like this? We're comforted. We're forgiven. There's nothing like being forgiven, isn't it? You know that we can go without air for about 3 minutes, give or take. We can go without water for about 3 days, give or take. We can go without food for about 33 days, give or take. Climate, physiology, etc. That's a general rule of three. So what is he saying? He would say to us that nobody here has ever really been thirsty. Oh, I have. Not really. 3 days? Doubt it. Nobody here has ever really been hungry. Man, we eat a lot. No, when we're hungry and thirsty like this to the extremity, your tongue swells, you hallucinate, you're not all there together. He's saying we need to develop a passion for moral, righteous living. He said if we can develop that kind of passion, we'll be satisfied. We'll have a life that's full because we'll be full of God and full of Christ and full of his spirit. There won't be any boredom, no monotony. There'll be excitement. There'll be meaning. There'll be relevance. There'll be peace. You see, we're talking about living in the kingdom of God. Now, if you've been listening, you might have come to the point saying, whoa, this is way beyond me. And I'm with you. I'm with you. You hear the kingdom principles that are enunciated here by Jesus on the Mount of Beatitudes in this immortal sermon that compacted all of his teachings virtually. I'd say, count me out. Edwin Young cannot live up to this. I can promise you that. But that's exactly where we need to be. I can't, you can't. And that's where we come to him and he comes into our lives. He said, I'll give you the capacity by the power of my spirit to begin to pursue in your life this kind of kingdom living. And that is the most thrilling thing we can imagine. Father, it's frightening and scary and overwhelming and demanding to be on the Mount of Beatitudes. It's just more than we can handle, Lord, but thank you. Thank you that you promise that you will come and give us the kind of passion that we need, the kind of heart that we need, that we too can begin to pursue right now this kind of kingdom living and loving. Thank you, Lord, for these high standards that liberate us from legalism and put us into a divine cadence that only you can offer. Some here, Lord, need to walk these aisles and say, I want to take that first step of letting Jesus Christ run my life. I want to reach for the stars. I want to climb the mountain. I want to begin to live as a kingdom citizen. under the authority of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm ready to do that. I profess Christ. I want that new life that he offers. Others here, Father, are Christians. They need a church where they can worship and serve, and they say, I want to be a part of this body. Well, the Bible is taught as it is meant to be taught, as a sword that cuts both ways. I want God's truth to be presented to me so I can begin to incorporate it into the way that I live and the decisions that I make. Oh, Lord, use this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.
Dr. Young, thank you for taking some extra moments in the studio with us here today. Can you give listeners some examples of how they might embody the Beatitudes to best reflect Christ in their winning walk and identify themselves as a citizen of his kingdom?
God has given us a plan of salvation. It can be approached in many ways. But the simple way, I think, to communicate this plan of salvation and life here and life forever is to understand, first of all, God convicts us of sin. Secondly, we confess sin, not sin in general, by the way. Don't pray, Lord, forgive me of my many sins. Pray specifically for the sins you want him to forgive you. And by the way, he may bring to your mind sins that you didn't even know that were really there, you hadn't thought of. So, convicted of sin, confess sin, take some time there. And then turn, repent away from all known sin. Then you can say, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my life. I give you my hands, my feet, my body, my mind, my eyes, my ears. I give you all that I am and all that I'll ever be. When that happens, you are saved. You're salvaged. You are in God's family. Not complex, very simple, available for all to understand, from the Albert Einsteins of this world all the way down to the Barney Googles of this world. God's plan, new life, new beginning, a new walk. We would say a winning walk with Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. And we hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. And we'd love to help you stay grounded in that truth all year long with the one-year chronological Bible. There's no better way to prepare for what God wants to do in and through you this year than to spend time each day in His Word. The one-year chronological Bible will help you do just that as you grow deeper in your understanding of God's Word through 365 daily Bible readings that guide you through Scripture in chronological order. So call now to request the one-year chronological Bible as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Tune in tomorrow as Dr. Young encourages you on your own winning walk by looking at the three crosses that stood at Calvary.
Listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS Rockledge, Melbourne, Pombay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL Coco 99.9.
You cannot be full of the Spirit if you are full of yourself.
Dr. Tony Evans says there's only so much influence, good or bad, we can pack into our lives.
If you are self-sufficient, you will have blocked the Holy Spirit from filling you.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Whether a car is driven by gas or electricity, once that vehicle leaves its filling station, power ebbs, and a refilling is essential in order to avoid eventually becoming stranded. Well, the same holds true for each of us spiritually. In order to continually experience the fullness of God's Spirit, we need to be regularly connected to Him. Let's join Dr. Evans as he explores this important principle today.
Paul had a concern. It was a concern that the Christians in the church at Ephesus needed to wake up. Wake up to the new spiritual reality in which they lived and in which they functioned. You see, the Christians at Ephesus were in a pagan environment. They were in an anti-God culture. They were in a culture that did not respect their values, that did not operate according to divine guidelines. But these believers had come to Christ. They had trusted Christ and had been radically transformed. But unfortunately, they had begun to enter into a spiritual stupor. That's why throughout the book of Ephesians, he keeps wanting them to know that their new place of operating was heavenly places, a spiritual sphere that they needed to learn to live in, function in, and operate from the perception and perspective of. So he calls on them in Ephesians chapter 5. He asks them to wake up, verse 14. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." He is concerned that they're still spiritually snoring. That is, while they're functioning in the physical realm, they're not awake in the spiritual realm as they ought to be. And so he says in verse 15, "Be careful how you walk." We'll talk about that at another time, but to walk is how you carry yourself, how you live your life. So he's talking about how you operate in the world. Not as unwise men, but as wise, being able to make the right kind of decisions in the secular world environment. Well, how do you wake up? Well, that's where the principle of the wine comes in. Because he says in verse 18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." That's destructive. "But be filled with the Spirit." He makes a contrast between what wine does when you've had too much of it and what the Spirit does when you get too much of Him. God is actually inviting Christians to get drunk, but not on wine. Be not drunk with wine, but I do want you to become intoxicated with the Spirit. I want you to wake up, and I want you to fill up when you wake up so you can fulfill the will of God. And if you're going to be full of God and full of God's purpose in your life, you're going to have to learn to be an intoxicated Christian, but not with wine, but with the Spirit. You and I all go to the filling station. Your gas tank is full of fuel, can't take anymore. And so you're ready to roll. You're ready to roll now because you're full of fuel. The moment you drive off the filling station lot, you are burning fuel. The fuel that filled you is slowly being utilized, evaporated, used up, and you will see the tank The more you drive, begin to go down further and further and further. Why? Because you're using the filling. So you're not as full a day later as you were the day before, because the things you had to do, the places you had to go, the environments you had to enter into, and the more travel you went, the less filling you possess. We all know what it is to be in the filling station of corporate worship. We're in the filling station of corporate worship, and you know that the choir has hit it, the preacher has hit it, the prayers have hit it, and you feel like you're on cloud nine because you feel so full of the atmosphere. The atmosphere that filled you up of the presence of God. The spiritually informed electricity of that worship service. And so for that time that you spent there, whoo, you can say, as you hear the benediction, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, because you're feeling that thing. That thing is all on you. But then you walk through the exit door to the parking lot and into the car. Now you got the noise of the kids, or maybe a discussion with the mate. Maybe you go out to dinner and you're around now other people who are around you, or maybe you hit traffic and all of a sudden you can feel the dissipation. You can feel the eroding. You aren't as spiritual as you were when you were in church. You were in church, praise the Lord, hallelujah, ain't God good all the time. God is good. Rose of Sharon, balmy Gilead. He's so high you can't get over, so low you can't get under, so wide you can't get around him. You know, you are not talking that way anymore. You're getting upset a lot quicker. You're getting frustrated a lot quicker. Why? Because you left the filling station, the corporate worship, and now the Holy Spirit's filling is being dissipated. Not his presence, but his filling. And you are no longer sensing his full control. That's why he says in the present tense, keep being filled. Keep going back to the gas station. Isn't that what we do? We go back. The problem is, you may only go to church once a week. Maybe if you're super spiritual, twice a week. So by the time you done met those unsaved believers, maybe in your house, or those saved believers who are not acting like it in your house, or the folks at work, or the stuff you see on television, the Holy Spirit's fullness is dissipating. He's not controlling things. And as a result, you're losing control. The filling is going away. So when he uses the present tense, he's saying, keep allowing yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep allowing the atmosphere, the inclusion, the presence of the Holy Spirit to dominate your life. Now, the question is, what gets in the way of the filling? And by filling, we mean under the influence of, controlled by. You cannot, watch this, be full of the Spirit if you are full of yourself. Let me say that again. You cannot be full of the Spirit if you are full of yourself. If you are self-sufficient, you will have blocked the Holy Spirit from filling you. The Holy Spirit is just that, God's presence in you. Jesus right now is physically sitting on the right-hand side of the Father. He's not physically on earth. He sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's job is to be Jesus in you, okay? You must empty yourself of self, self-sufficiency, if you want to be full of the Holy Spirit. Let me put it another way. The Holy Spirit will only fill you to the degree you are surrendered to Jesus Christ. If you are not surrendered, you can't be intoxicated. Until you surrender to alcohol, you can't get drunk. until you surrender to Jesus Christ and yield. This is not a hallelujah statement. This is a yielding of your life on a continual basis, which frees the Holy Spirit up because you've emptied yourself of self. That's why Jesus said, if anyone be my disciple, he must what? Deny himself. So whenever you use you, choose you over the Lord, you have blocked the filling of the Holy Spirit. He says, I want to control you. I want to make you intoxicated, wake you up, show you my will, let you see me act in your life. But you got to get in the way because you are blocking you from experiencing more of me. You hear? You see that? You must deny yourself. Say no to you. Say yes to the Lord, which allows the Holy Spirit to do his filling work. The longer we keep the Holy Spirit from intoxicating us, the more shriveled we will spiritually become.
Dr. Evans will have more on the benefits of being filled regularly by God's Spirit when he returns in just a moment. First, though, I want to let you know about Tony's brand new book that goes hand in hand with the messages we've been hearing today. It's called The Power of the Holy Spirit's Names, and it's a look at how the Holy Spirit makes available the divine resources God promises based on our needs and his will. Through this book, you'll learn about the most distinctive characteristics of the Holy Spirit and how he wants to be your intimate companion, confidant, and friend, there to help you through the ups and downs of life. To help you dig deep into this important subject, we're offering the book, its companion workbook and DVD Bible study, and the complete 2-volume 12-message audio series on CD or digital download as our gift to anyone who will come alongside Tony's ministry and make a contribution to help continue this important work. We depend entirely on your support to keep this program on the air, and this is one way we can show our appreciation for your faithfulness. Get all the details and make your request online at tonyevans.org or give us a call at 1-800-800-3222 before this special offer runs out. I'll repeat that information for you later in the program, and Dr. Evans will come back with part two of today's lesson right after this.
In a world dealing with multiple pandemics and clashes, Dr. Tony Evans says we need more than ever to find ways to express kindness to one another. He talks about his Kindness in the Culture initiative.
You are to show kindness to someone who needs a kind act done. You do the act of kindness, you pray for the person, you share the good news of the gospel with them. And if we can get millions of people doing that, we can change the atmosphere.
Dr. Evans is making it even easier to take your act of kindness one step further by making available to you for a gift of any amount a copy of his Hope for the Hurting book and Bible study, allowing you to share them with someone in need.
This will give them the comfort of God as they deal with the struggles of life. If you agree that the world is too mean and that kindness needs to be something that becomes normal in the culture, ask for your copy of Hope for the Hurting to encourage someone else.
Visit tonyevans.org today to take advantage of this special Hope for the Hurting kindness offer. In order to maximize the impact of this campaign, only one offer is available per person and only while supplies last. Find out more and make your request today at tonyevans.org.
It's time for kindness in the culture.
To take advantage of Tony's special Hope for the Hurting Kindness in the Culture offer, we ask that you include a minimum gift of $5 to help defray shipping and handling. Remember, this offer is only available while supplies last. And now let's return to today's message.
Many believers go weeks, months, years, and even decades without consistently being filled with the Holy Spirit. You ever seen folk who go and say, put $5 worth of gas in their car? $5 worth of gas? Okay. They're not going far. Okay? They are not going far because they don't get full. They don't get full of fuel. Because they don't get full of fuel, they're not going very far. You know what we do? We go to church and get $5 worth of Jesus. So we wonder why we can't leave the parking lot without losing our temper. Because we satisfied with $5 worth. Others will, you know, maybe they'll get half a tank. Man, so they'll make it to half a week before they start losing it. Husbands and wives start fussing and cussing and losing it and being living in defeat. Why? Because they don't want to be full. They don't want to be intoxicated. They want to taste a little bit of Holy Ghost. But they don't want to live in the filling. That is, in the surrender that allows the Holy Spirit to do the filling in their lives. And so their souls shrivel. They don't have the capacity. They make promises. They make pledges. They make commitments. But the soul is so shriveled because it's not used to, like a balloon, being blown up and full. So how do you practice this? You say, I want to be full. Well, notice what he says. He says in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. He lists a number of participles, one right after another, where he tells us to submit, to sing, to give thanks. He gives these participles, which explains how he wants us to stay filled. Okay? Let me sum them up. The two things you must do to stay filled is to consistently minister to God and consistently minister to others with a good heart. It says, with your heart. He says, to the Lord, but then he says, to one another. And he's specifically talking about ministering to Christians here. Although it's not limited to that, that's a specific thing because it's a family affair. You must be involved in ministering to God and others, and that creates the atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to work. I know we're all familiar with social drinkers, okay? These are folk who don't get drunk. Don't get drunk. They just, you know, get wine with dinner. You know, they're not trying to get intoxicated. They're just trying to socialize. We have social Christians. They sip the Holy Spirit. They ain't trying to get drunk. They ain't trying to get intoxicated with the Holy Ghost. No, they ain't trying to do that. No. There's only one way you get drunk. Drink. Did you hear me? You don't get drunk by looking at wine. You don't get drunk by thinking about wine. You don't get drunk by sending praises about how great wine is. You don't get drunk by talking about what year that wine was and how long it's been in the wine cellar. That's not going to make you drunk. That makes you sound informed. That makes you sound edumacated, but you'll never become intoxicated. You'll never get drunk about the Holy Spirit by talking about it. You won't get drunk by the Holy Spirit by seeing somebody else intoxicated. You won't get drunk by the Holy Spirit by taking a Sunday sip. You will only get drunk by the Holy Spirit if you're drinking Him regularly, all the time. And how do you know when you're drunk? The same way you can know when a person is intoxicated. Because they're acting outside of themselves. They're talking different, thinking different, reacting different, going against themselves. I want to do this, but because I'm drunk, I got to do that. Because they are now intoxicated with the Holy Spirit of God. You say, how do I get this process started? Well, let me give you a promise. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. It says, God will give the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks Him. So you start simply by asking Him. Lord, I want to be filled. In fact, ask Him every day. Lord, fill me today with Your Spirit as I worship You, as I minister to others, and as I surrender to Jesus Christ and His Word. That's it. As I praise You, every time I get a chance, I just throw up a prayer here, throw up a praise there, give thanks over here, give thanks over there. And as I minister, as You allow me, people to cross my path, particularly other believers, that as I do that, and as I live a surrendered life based on Your Word, fill me. I ask You, because You have to be the filler. I'm gonna pull up to the gas station. Fill me up. Fill me up. And as you live out that you will find yourself becoming intoxicated. And you'll know you've really gotten too much Holy Ghost to drink, because other folk will see it. When you see a person who's drunk, that's offensive, to see somebody just out of control. Let me warn you, when you get drunk from the Holy Spirit, some folk gonna get offended, because they don't want to see that kind of intoxication. Now, that's the good kind of intoxication. But carnal Christians are going to be mad at you. They're going to call you too spiritual. They're going to say you just keep bringing up the Bible. They're going to do that when you get drunk, because they have never been drunk with the Holy Spirit. So get used to it. But then on the other hand, find some other intoxicated Christians and just have a drinking party with other folk who want to get drunk with the Holy Ghost, so that you can live your life seeing what Christ can do when you're underneath His full Holy Spirit control.
Dr. Tony Evans will come back in a moment to help you take the first steps to connecting and being filled with God's Holy Spirit. First, though, if you'd like to get a full-length copy of today's message to review on your own or share with a friend or family member, you can find it at tonyevans.org. Even better, today's message is one small part of the complete two-volume, 12-lesson collection from Tony's study, The Names of the Holy Spirit. And the entire series is available to you on CD or digital download as our gift when you make a contribution in support of the Urban Alternatives Ministry. Right now, for a limited time, we're even including Tony's just-released book and companion Bible study, The Power of the Holy Spirit's Names, along with each copy of the audio series that goes out. All you need to do is request the entire Holy Spirit package when you make your donation. It's easy to do. There's a link right on our homepage for the special offer. So make a point of visiting us today at tonyevans.org to make the arrangements, or call our 24-hour resource center at 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our team members help you. That's 1-800-800-3222. Love, joy, peace, kindness. The Bible tells us these are some of the fruits of the Spirit. Tomorrow, Dr. Evans will explore what happens when we fail to allow the Holy Spirit to produce those fruits in our lives, and how we can instead take active steps to walk with Him. Right now, though, he's back with this important invitation.
Now, in order to be drunk with the Holy Spirit, you have to have Him. And the way you have Him is to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead for your eternal salvation. And if you will simply place your faith alone in Christ alone, if you'll simply go to Him now and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I not only live in an evil world, I am a sinful person, because He only saves sinners. You've got to agree that you're a sinner that needs to be saved. But once you acknowledge that and you go to Him and you say, Lord, I'm believing You to be my Savior, because I'm accepting You as my substitute. You died for me. You rose for me. I want You to save me. And I'm entrusting my life to Your sacrifice for me on the cross. When you receive Him as your personal Savior, He comes into your life by means of the Holy Spirit, and you become indwelt, which allows you now to become filled. Would you go to Him now? Acknowledge you're a sinner. Lord, I'm a sinner. Acknowledge you need a Savior. Acknowledge you want Him to be that Savior, because you're trusting Him for forgiveness right now.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
Serving the Space Coast with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are in tune to 1510 AM WWBC, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, Merritt Island, Titusville and the Beaches, FM 94.7.
Come on!
You are listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palmbay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco.